Open your Bibles today, if you have them, or you can follow along up on the screen as we are in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, if you wouldn't have eaten all those donuts, we'd have had a lot more room in here. So my suggestion is this half, hold your breath for the first half hour, and then we'll switch over to that group over there. Did you all have a good summer? You don't recognize what's up on the screen. Those are flowers. And then the back of that is grass. And
open water.
Open water. No ice on there. So July. It's coming in July. We get 1 month here, and then we're back into it again. We are taking a look at, we're in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. Which I put the title on, The Anchor of Your Soul, because that comes right out of this text itself. Let's read through it again. Verse 13, the Holy Spirit says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed or confirmed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Last week when we took a look at this passage, because this passage talks so much about God and who God is and the fact that it backs up what's being said here, I put on the screen attributes of God that are being displayed throughout this entire section. So last week we began just to do a review of the attributes of God so that you would understand what we're talking about and why the things are said here that are said in this particular passage of Scripture. So, for instance, we started out with the fact that God has an attribute of aseity, which means that he is self-existent. He is not dependent upon anything or anyone else for his existence. We also looked at immutability. He is not subject to change in his person. He never changes. That's part of this passage that we're looking at. Infinity. God is free from all limitations other than self-limitations, the things that he has limited himself by. Underneath that, he is perfect. He is perfect in being. He is complete. He is finished. He is lacking in nothing. There is absolutely no defect in the person of God. He is eternal in time. God exists forever. It means that he doesn't have a beginning or an end. He has always existed in the same way, fully and completely God, and he is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere present. Not that he is divided up in his person, but the fact that he is, his presence just permeates all that he has created. Then we went to mentality, and there are seven of these particular headings with some subpoints underneath it. Mentality means that he is the ultimate in intellect. He is therefore omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. God knows all things. This includes the past, the present, and the future. It includes actuality and contingencies. That is, he knows what will happen, and he also knows what could possibly happen. He knows all the options. From all the options that he had in eternity past when he designed the plan that would be carried out in the world, He had all the options available to him. And he selected the plan that he did based upon his goal, and his goal was, his purpose in his creation was to fully put on display who he is, all of his attributes. So it includes actuality and contingencies. That is, he knows what will happen and he knows what could possibly happen. There was never a time when God did not know anything or everything. He always knew everything and anything that possibly could exist or would happen. The greatest and deepest and most fascinating thing that God knows is himself. For he is infinitely deep in character, infinitely deep in substance, infinitely deep in beauty, and infinitely deep in wisdom. He is omniscient. Underneath that is also the fact that he is wisdom. He is all wise. Now, as we did last week, if you have any questions when we are going through these, feel free to raise your hand if you don't understand, because I want you to get this so that when we get back into Hebrews again, you understand what we're talking about there. It'll enrich you a lot. So I want you to understand this, so just raise your hand. Raise your head, too. He works everything out for the display and enjoyment of his glory and for the good of his people. He never fails, he never lacks foresight, and never estimates. So you won't find God up there with a piece of paper and a pencil and estimating what possibly could take place. Or if I do this and I do this, then it should turn out this way. There's no estimating with God. He knows all and he plans all and he loves to display the glory and beauty of his wisdom by accomplishing things in unexpected and seemingly impossible ways. That's the wonderful thing about God. And if you walk with God for a number of years, you know that he does things in unexpected ways. When you have it all narrowed in and you say, God, this is the way you have to do it, and then suddenly he doesn't do it that way, but he does it another way, you shake your head and you say, what a great and wonderful God you are for doing it a different way that I've not even thought about. And that is, he wants us to understand how great and big he is and the fact that he is in control of all situations and all the things that are around us. So he can bring things into our lives. He can take things out of our lives as he sees fit. And in answer to our prayers and in accordance with his plan that he has. So he does them unexpectedly and he will do the impossible. So he is not only omniscient, all-knowing, but he is all-wise in his plan. So we can be confident that the plan that we see that's unfolding is a wise plan. And the plan for your life, the things that you're facing right now in your life, or will face this next week or month or whatever, are things that God has brought into your life under a wise direction. Another part of his mentality is his veracity. Veracity means that he is all truth. He is reality. That's what truth is. Truth is reality. It's what is. It's what exists. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth. God has always been absolute truth and will remain the only source of absolute truth in the universe. When we put the word absolute in there, that's an important word, because in the day and age in which we live, a postmodern age where people are saying there's no such thing as absolute truth, God is absolute truth. And the book that he gave to us, the Word of God, is absolute truth. In God, every form of perfect truth and every form of perfect knowledge dwells in an absolute form. It's not a partial truth. It's not a half truth. It's not a maybe truth. It is an absolute truth. There never was or will be a time when God is capable of not being perfectly truthful. He cannot lie. And that is a statement that's made right in the passage we're looking at in Hebrews, Hebrews 6:18. Or he cannot mislead any of his creatures. You will never, ever be misled by God. He will never take you down a trail, down a path, whatever, that is untruthful, that is not the truth. He will take you only in a direction that is reality and is therefore truth. That's his veracity. He is also faithful. That is an attribute of God. He is faithful. Still comes under his mentality, meaning he is all trustworthy. God will always do what he has promised to do. There's a term in the Old Testament, a word in the Old Testament in Hebrew, which means his loyal love. God is always faithful. And we know there are passage after passage after passage in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, which talk about the faithfulness of God. He is spirituality. Oh, chapter, do you have something?
Yeah, I'm almost stuck on the previous page.
Okay.
So, if he's all wise, can we be sure that the plan he implements is perfect and that he's...
Yeah, so that's why when we start this and we take a look at the first attributes we look at, the fact is that he is perfect. There is no defect in him whatsoever. So out of that, it would be impossible for him to come forth with something that was imperfect.
So we never have the option of, the Lord kind of plan B on this. This isn't
yeah,
the best.
Never.
It's always his best.
Always his plan, yeah, which is, in the case of the believer, always his best.
Okay.
So that there is no defect in him. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 is based upon, where it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. When we use the word God-breathed, we typically translate that inspired. Actually, a better word would be expired, because it comes out of God. And if God is perfect and he is all truth, that which comes out from him is all truth. So, and his plan for us, even though in our myopic mentality, we see things and think, how can this possibly be the best thing for me? Just hold on. Just wait, and you will see that. And you might not see that in this life, but someday when you get to heaven and you look back, we are all going to shake our heads and say, wow, I didn't understand that's what you were trying to do. I didn't understand that in my life. I didn't understand that in the people around me. You were accomplishing a great thing. I didn't have a clue about that. And I was down there fussing and fuming about the fact that this doesn't look very good, and God, you must be wrong here. This can't be the best thing because I know more than you. And so I'm telling you, this is the way it should be. And so we will all have that time when we look back, not only to say that that was the best thing, we will take a look at all the everything that God did, and we will just marvel, and we will spend eternity praising him for what he did in his plan and how he took this situation, this time here on earth, and worked all of this stuff out for his glory and for our good.
So, how can you say that was out of God? Was it really out of God? I mean, you know what I mean? You pray to know God's will for your life. So you're never real, you know what I mean?
Yeah. So now we go back to what I did a few weeks ago when I talked about his determined will versus his desired will. You always have to keep that in mind. This is his desired will right here. At the end of the day, you can look back and say, and that's the only way you can know the determined will, are the things that happened during that day were his determined will. We set our sights and our goal and our target on his desired will. He wants us to do his desired will. But I do understand that in his sovereignty and the fact that he's in control, that he is using all things in this world, evil, bad, sinful things, all of those things he will use either now or eventually at the judgment or whatever to bring him glory, and that's his determined will, what he has determined. So we need to keep that in mind. So in one sense, I might be out of his desired will, but I'm still in his determined will. But I don't want to focus on being in his, per se, determined will. That'll happen naturally. Now, you can be in his desired will and his determined will at the same time, right? Because you could do what the scripture says, and when you do that and you obey that, that not only was his desired will, because you followed his word, but it was his determined will as well. Comprehend though? Right, right. And then here, this is his plan as well that he's set in place. So we strive to do his desired will. Not always do we do that, but he will take, even when we don't do his desired will, he will take that and use that to glorify himself in one way or another. Nancy?
There are a couple words there.
Yeah, I have no idea what God's determined will is. I mean, what's going to take place today, tomorrow, this week, whatever. Because I don't have that in a book anyplace or whatever that it says that this is what's going to happen this next week, that war is going to break out with North Korea. I don't have a clue if any of that's going to take place or not. God knows that. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. But the things that are revealed, it says, belong to us. So I don't know what his determined will is. Only after the fact, only I can look back after a day or the past hour or the past week or the past year, do I know what his determined will is. And that's what he is orchestrating and carrying out and putting together. All what I do know is what's contained in here. And that's why I want to spend my time in this book striving with all my might to do what this says. Al, did you ever hear that?
Well, I flushed out another. Kind of said, for the believer, his, what really hit me on that one part is it's all about me, not all of God. It's my, everything you can remember, it's all about God.
All right, let me just stop you right there before you get into your next point. And that's the genius behind Romans 8:28. But God causes all things to work together for good. So he has our best in mind, okay? Work together for good. For those who love God and for those who are called according to what? His purpose. So you see, you've got the combination there of both his purpose, his will, his plan, and so on one hand, and on the other hand, you've got him working all things in our lives together for good. Okay, go ahead. You have something else? Okay, Ron.
I think Joseph is a perfect example of what you're talking about. God desired that the children of Israel remain pure, and they started marrying outside, they were going away from God. So God used jealous Joseph out of this setting, takes him to Egypt, puts him through terrible things for 12, 13 years. And then all of a sudden, the famine in the land, Joseph rises to a prominent family into Egypt, saves the line. They literally become a communal line. His perfect plan would have been if they stayed there and been perfect, but they didn't. So he used everything.
And a great verse out of that story is where Joseph says, which is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And if you think that verse through, you understand that therefore God uses evil things for his glory. Because from a worldly standpoint, we're talking about here something evil that was done from a viewpoint, but yet God took that and used that for his good. So God can use evil, he can use sin, he can use all of those things to bring him glory and to design things for good, because he is always looking at the ultimate good that he can bring out of any given situation.
Right,
that's good. Another hand answer. I used that last Sunday, and that's a great, great, great verse that you need to understand, that people need to understand. We all need to understand as believers, because it's saying that he is the source of all things, he is the vehicle through which all things come, and unto him and his glory are all things. So he's bringing it all about. He's the source of it. He planned it all. He's bringing it all about. And lastly, it'll all glorify him in the end. So that's the goal. And that's where we need to always remember why God is doing this. This is for the praise of his glory. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and see how many verses end up to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Over and over and over again. And in some way we miss that because sometimes we get real narrow and we say the only way God can be praised and glorified is when someone is saved in this world. And that's not true. He'll take everything and he will use it to the praise of his glory. So his sovereignty is so deep, he is able to do that. And his plan he has put together is so deep, he's able to do that. Okay? Take a little rest from the questions here. All right. He's faithful. Spirituality. That means that he is spirit. Two things about that. One is he is life. He is the source of all personal energy. All of us could use a little bit more of that, right? Personal energy for his own being and for others. So the fact that you exist today, that you have any existence at all and any energy at all to accomplish anything comes from God himself because he is the source of that. Within himself and his creation, everything that he's created. He is also personality. He is the source of personal spontaneity of the will. In other words, he makes decisions without external influence. He can make those decisions and carry those decisions out without anything externally influencing him to make those decisions. He is self-conscious and self-determining. So he determines what his will is and how it will be carried out. He is morality, meaning he is the ultimate in purity. Several things under that. He is goodness, meaning he is the source of all that is good in the universe. Things such as love, grace, kindness, peace, mercy, patience, joy, gentleness. Anything that there is that is good in the universe, he is the source of that. He is also, and one that we particularly zero in on, and that is the fact, his holiness, or the fact that he is holy. His character is free from all impurity. He is eternally separate and distinct from all impurity. Holy means separate. It also means W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy apart from. He is holy apart from impurity. There is not even one little speck within him that is dark or impure. All false teaching, false doctrine, whatever, eventually comes back to the person of God and in some way casts a shadow on his attributes. The holiness of God is so important because it is the absolute basis, listen to this, the absolute basis for all of the rest of his attributes. If he's not holy, guess what? The rest of the attributes don't make any difference. The fact that he's all-powerful, if he's not holy and he's impure in some way, he'll use that power not rightly. It'll be abusive power. So it's important that his holiness is understood and that the fact that it is the basis for all the rest of his attributes. Righteousness. His conduct is free from all impurity. Word here, keyword, conduct. It's free from all impurity. So not only in his character is he free from impurity, but then that which he does, he always does the right thing, the righteous thing. So So his righteousness, again, is based upon his holiness. He is pure and wholly set apart for purity. And the last thing is justice under morality. His judgment is free from all impurity and able to determine reward or punishment based on his holiness and righteousness contained in the law. You're going to hear people from time to time, especially people even within evangelical Christianity, who start to go liberal and they start to talk about the fact that, well, I don't know if it was really right for God to have sent the flood and to destroy the entire world, as it was known at that time, with the exception of 8 people. I don't know if that was really just. And they'll start, they start fudging on this. You can't do that. You have to understand that everything that is presented in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation and what's going to be doled out in the tribulation period as God pours forth his wrath upon the earth, all of that is based upon his morality. And you can't take that away from him. Because if you take his justice away and his wrath away, how will you ever understand his love and his grace and his mercy? So there's a balance between those two. So he is totally just in all that he does. And that's based upon his character. And that's why people have a problem with hell. And they say, how can God send someone to hell and they're going to be in hell for all eternity? There's no escape. Once they're there, they're there. And they get all caught up in the person that's going to spend eternity in hell. But that action and that justice is based upon God's holy character. What hell demonstrates for us is how serious a violation it is for someone to sin. How serious is it? He would take somebody who doesn't receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the salvation that God provides, he's going to take that person, and that person will spend eternity in a Christless eternity in what the Bible describes as hell. Yeah.
The phrase that comes to mind is a house of cards. Not that all of this is like a house of cards and that it's fragile. Those guys, the whole thing has to come down, right?
Right.
That's the thing I think was wrong. They think they can...
Right, and everything else will stand. That's just like... To use an example, open theism. Open theism goes after what? The omniscience of God. God doesn't know the future, okay? But you watch and you read the books and so on of the guys that put this out, whether it's Greg Boyd or Sanders or whoever these guys are, the books that they put out, and you read through that, it not only is going after the omniscience, eventually this will end up with taking down the cross. It'll get to Jesus Christ and to salvation eventually. Yeah, so he just becomes a moral example. The cross had nothing to do with forgiveness, removal of sin, any of that kind of thing. It had to do with the fact that he showed himself how to endure under suffering. That's all the cross was. It had nothing to do with a payment for our sin. See, it'll eventually get there. Satan has a design in all false teaching, all false doctrine, that is to get to the cross. And he will come in various windows in order to get to that main room of the cross, the salvation of Jesus Christ. He will do that by coming at different attributes. Yeah, it is. Absolutely. That's not the Jesus Christ of the gospel. It's what Galatians says and tells us that it is a different gospel that's being preached in Galatians chapter 1. Yes?
Yeah, because he said all the dependence of God, and I don't
know
that they have a soul.
Yeah, and that's... What I was trying to talk about in previous ones is the fact that all things that come into your life, and we're going to get to the very last thing here, which is sovereignty, but all the things that God brings into our lives, even the bad things, he's going to use together, work together for our good. The good things he's going to use for our good, and so on. So he's got all of that. Under morality, when we just put up their goodness, all we're talking about there is the good things, the things that I've got listed here. But there are bad things he's also going to use. He's going to even take the sin in our lives or whatever. In some way, he's going to use that for good for us. So, yeah, it encompasses all of it. And so it's not a waste. There's nothing that will ever be done in this world which will just be a flat-out waste. It doesn't matter for something. God will use it in some way in order to bring him glory. All right, and the last major category is his sovereignty. He is the highest ruler in the universe and is the source, the means, and the goal of all events. Here's Romans 11:36 that Nancy was referring to, because that's a great verse that just clearly says that. Source, means, and goal of all events, actions, decisions, and all else that affects man and his existence. Nothing happens without his direction or permission. God works not just some things, but all things according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. His purposes are all-inclusive and never thwarted. Nothing takes him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and right to govern all things, but that he does so always and without exception. So, for instance, any election that we go through, people are so concerned about who we've got in the White House, I'm more concerned about who's over the White House. Right? Because he's the one that's governing it all, regardless of who's in the White House. So I don't need to wring my hands. I don't need to be in fear, regardless what election we're talking about and who's in power and what party is in power. God's the one that's in control. And so this is a very, very practical attribute when we take a look at the world that we live in and how do we live in this world. With all that's taking place, we got so much going on in this world. And the North Korea thing that's going on, and Iraq and Iran, and on it goes. It's just one thing after another. And it's only going to get worse. And what do those believers do, which I don't believe will be there, at least I don't plan on being there, during the tribulation period? What are you going to do? What if you're a person that is saved in the tribulation period and all of this is going on during this time? And I mean, nations are rising up against nations. There is wars. There are rumors of wars. There is famine. There are earthquakes. There are 100-pound hailstones being rained down on this earth. I mean, how are those people going to survive? What are they going to cling to? And God is going to be just as near and dear and precious to them as he is to us living in the church age, where all of those things per se are not taking place. And the wrath of God is poured out on the world in Revelations chapter 4 to 19. When all of that takes place and all of these horrendous things are taking place, cataclysmic things, asteroids hitting the earth, all this stuff is taking place. How are those believers going to survive? And they have to cling to the sovereignty of God. God will make them through it. Take them through it. Dan?
Well, those people that are saying that God is in everything and always lead to God's universe such as this to help their cause. I mean, nothing happens without his direction or permission. God works not just some things, but all things.
Okay.
So, can they use that verse and say, well, if it happens, it's in God's will, whether it's
And who are the they?
Those that are saying there's more ways to God, to heaven than to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I mean, anybody that uses the argument and says, well, everything that's happening is God's will. So it's fine that we sin. It's fine that there's evil and whatever, because he's sovereign and it's his will. And that's exactly the argument that Paul had to come up against in Romans chapter 6. If through sin grace abounds, what's the logical conclusion? Let's send it up. So you end up in a very liberal, licentious situation that anything goes, let's just do it all. It's all God's will. Who cares? And that's why I try to emphasize and make sure you understand that this is His desired will, and this does not include sin for our lives, and this is where we need to focus so that we're doing what He wants to do. And the things that are outside of this that we do or the world does or whatever, God will even take that and use that for His glory, or to glorify Himself. Yes, Jua.
Well, talking to people, you beg for God to be told, he said, well, if the God of the Bible, question God. So I hear what he's saying. If you come up, how should we use that for you in the universal world?
Right.
Your God's going to determine.
Yep.
So if you're telling me if the God of the Bible, you don't care about what Buddha and all these others. He said, you get it. A lot of people say the God of the Bible.
Yeah, that's the whole thing. See, that's I got a lot of problems with people that just say, well, whenever somebody's talking about God or Muhammad or whatever, they're talking about the God of the Bible. And no, that's a totally different God than the God of the Bible. We need to make that distinction. All right, two things underneath here. First of all, God is a God of will, meaning He prosecutes His plan designed from eternity past. In other words, He carries it out, and He does that throughout all of time and eternity future. And lastly, He is omnipotent, meaning that He is all-powerful. He can exercise dominion over the entire universe, carry out the purposes of His wisdom, govern hearts of men, and create things out of nothing. So He is omnipotent, all-powerful, to be able to be sovereign. If He's going to be sovereign, He has to be all-powerful in order to implement and control the situation so that everything is being carried out according to His will. All right, we made it through the attributes. We'll be back in Hebrews next week. Maybe there's some additional questions at the end as you look at all of this. All of this comes together. This is a, hesitate to even call it this, but it's a package. Okay, it is a person that has all these attributes, and all of these attributes work together at the same time. So you don't have God out here just doing something, thankfully, that has nothing to do with the rest of it. Again, use His power, the fact that He's all-powerful. He's not out here doing something impure, but that's hooked to His holiness and the fact that He is pure. And so whatever He does in the use of His power, there's never an abuse of power. There's never a sinful act of power. It is always in accordance with all the rest of His attributes. His wisdom, His veracity, everything. It all comes together in one great big package. One awesome being that whenever He acts according to all of those things. So He has, so to speak, a lot on His mind where He puts the plan together. But it all just comes natural for Him because this is the great and awesome God that He is. So if we understand Him, it helps us greatly in our Christian lives, in our walk, as to understanding what God is doing and who He is and how He carries things out. You'll find that all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Any further questions or comments?
When 9/11 happened,
okay.
God's good happened to him.
I believe it was. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Romans 11:36. So everything, there's nothing, there's no maverick molecule out here someplace in the universe that's doing its own thing without God directing it, and a part of His plan. It's all a part of His plan. There is no guesswork. There is no anything that's happening that's outside of His will that was thought up in eternity past. So He's carrying it all out, and it'll all be used one way or another to glorify Him.
Everything is basically and then I'm struggling a little bit with the whole free will thing that God gave us, but He knows all.
Yeah, and that's, and then when you that's a whole different study when you get in and you talk about free will, because again, you have to look at the scriptures, what the scripture says, how much free will does man have. He is free to make decisions based on his strongest inclinations. But all of us, as we were born into this world, were born with an old sin nature, and our inclination is always to do sin. So that's why it takes God invading our wills and our lives to turn us around, to open our eyes so we see the truth, we understand the truth, and come to a saving knowledge of Him. So, again, all of those things are put together in a plan that He has, which will glorify Him the most, and that is the end goal of all of it. Yes?
Going back to 9/11, was His will allowed it? Source, am I wrong if they govern to allow
people to dash in, but He's not the source? Right, so therefore you go back to Job chapter 1. That's what's important about Job 1, because there the curtains are pulled back. There we see and understand how things operate, and the evil that's carried out and the sin that's carried out in this world is carried out by who? By Satan. But Satan has to come, and everything that he does and his demons do, that all has to be okayed with God. So, in one sense, he's not the source because he's got somebody that's carrying out the evil and the sin in this world, but in another sense, in the fact that he is giving permission to Satan to do it, he is. So you have to keep both of those in mind, because you don't want to get to the point, because that gets really sticky. That's why Greg Boyd has such a problem with the omniscience of God and says that the girl that was killed in an automobile accident over at Bethel College, God had nothing to do with that. All right, you go to those parents and you say to them, God had nothing to do with it. They're going to say to you, well, then what was I? What were we, just victims? Was she just a victim of what happened? The only way you're going to be able to console those people is the fact that God will use this, that there is a purpose in it. Otherwise, there is no purpose. And that's where this really, where the rubber meets the road, is in things like that, in understanding what God, who God is, His plan, the fact that He's sovereignly in control, and it's Him who can take all of the things, all the tragedies, the crisis of life, and so on, and not only design them, but also, because He has designed them, brought together it all in some way that will glorify Him, and if it's a believer that's involved, for their good. Yes?
I think that praying to open eyes, so heading the wrong direction.
Right. Good example of that is 2 Corinthians 12, Paul with a thorn in the flesh, right? So what does Paul do? Paul goes to God in prayer and says, take it away. Remove it. Number one. Comes back again, gets a no answer, comes back again, God take it away. Twice. Comes back the third time, God take it away. Finally it comes to Paul, my grace is sufficient. So we would look at that and we'd say, the best thing that could happen to me is God for you to take this sickness, this disease, this infirmity away. However, God wants to use it, and He could do that. We understand He could do that, and someone could be instantaneously healed. But in some cases, many cases, most of the cases, that does not happen. Instead, God turns around and says, rather than removing that, my grace working in your life will be sufficient for you to make it through. Because it is harder to believe in the sovereignty of God than to believe in the power of God. Okay, it's harder to believe in the sovereignty of God than to believe in the power of God. In other words, I can believe and I can say, God, I believe you're going to heal me, you're going to take this away from me, and you're instantly healed. And then, so to speak, it's over. If you trust His sovereignty and He says, my grace is sufficient for you, and you live with that disease or that sickness or that ailment or that infirmity for that period of time, Johnny Erickson Tata, I mean, could we have a better instance of that? God didn't heal him. She asked God to heal her. God did not heal her. And she's lived with that, but take a look at the ministry she's had. right? So his grace has been sufficient for her. And through that, he has been magnified over and over and over again.
Great ministry.
Yep. And again, the example is so great with Paul, because here's Paul. Paul's a spiritual giant, right? If anybody should, God should be gracious to and demonstrate his power and so on, it would be to heal Paul. Look at the ministry he's got and everything else. So it's of encouragement to us that if God did not heal Paul, he may heal me, but he may not. And if he chooses not to, as I ask him, and it's not just one time, two times, three times, whatever, you can continue to ask. But if it comes back to you, God's going to sustain me through this whole thing, and he's going to be more glorified through sustaining me through the whole thing, as he was with Paul, then I am happy, as Paul said, to live with this, because he will be glorified more through it than if he instantaneously healed me. Now, in some instances, he'll instantaneously heal, and he will be glorified that way. But again, he's a kaleidoscope of carrying out his plan. It comes in so many different shapes and forms and views and whatever. So that's critical for us to understand as we go through life, because all of life, with all of the crisis and everything that we face, we need to understand that God is sovereign, and we pray about things and we ask things, but if we don't get the answer that we expect, then we need to understand in all those situations, God's grace will be sufficient. Sonia? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And we get bombarded. I mean, the media, everything that gets pumped into our brain all the time is anti what we're talking about here with the person of God. And so the better solution is for us who know the Lord is to exercise faith and to rely upon him. And that will bring us to getting back into the Hebrews, because who are we talking about? Abraham. An absolute picture of faith and reliance upon this great God and all of his attributes. And so that's what we'll do next week, is get back into that passage again with Abraham. All right, we'll close in prayer. Father, there's nothing I'd rather talk about than your person, your attributes, your perfection. It is so deep, it is so mind-boggling. The fact that you have always existed, will always exist. We will always in the future exist. There are some things that are incomprehensible to our small minds, but we're thankful for the things that have been revealed in your word that we can look at and that we can see and understand who you are. Not only in your character, but as we talked about righteousness, your conduct and what you have done in the Old Testament, New Testament, in history for believers, what you have done in unbelievers' lives, what the future is going to be, what the purpose of the tribulation is, the millennium, all of these things that are still upcoming, great, tremendous events that will hit this earth. But in all of it, as well as today and what happens in the next 24 hours, is all under your sovereign direction, and you are carrying out your plan. And we are thankful for that. Some things may be hard to understand, but again, we exercise faith, we believe you, we understand that these things are taking place because you are in control. Because, frankly, Lord, the opposite of that, the only other alternative, the other option, is to say you're not in control, and that is really scary. We want you in control. We want you in control of the White House. We want you in control of North Korea, of Iran, Iraq, the Soviet Union, every place here on earth. We want you in control. And in our lives and the things that we face, we want you in control. And we want to submit to you and your lordship in our lives. Well, we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.